One of my favorite movies is the film Signs, which was released in 2002. On the surface, Signs is a science fiction thriller about an alien invasion and a family in rural America trying to survive. One of the reasons I like the movie is it does a really good job of foreshadowing. And we see this with all kinds of unusual details and themes that seem disconnected from the more pressing matter of an invasion by an extraterrestrial species. By the end of the movie, it proved to be very significant. Let's give a few examples. The main character is a man named Graham Hess. He's played by Mel Gibson. He is a former Anglican minister who has lost his faith and left the ministry. And we find out that Hess's wife died in a horrible car accident, and her dying words to Hess were nonsense. Hess is left to care for their two children, a son who has severe asthma, a daughter who has a bizarre water drinking compulsion. And then finally, Hess's younger brother Merrill moves in to help. Merrill is a former minor league baseball player, and his claim to fame was he always swung away, giving him the distinction of hitting the longest recorded home run in minor league history. The same season, he broke the record for the most strikeouts at the plate. As I said, these are unusual, seemingly insignificant details. However, in the final scenes, these details are revealed to be significant. We discover God's providence has been guiding Hess's life through it all. Now, here's why I'm mentioning this 20-year-old movie, right? Foreshadowing, we see foreshadowing in works of fiction, where an author writes deeper meaning into the events of a book or a movie to indicate what is to come. Now, if that is true of human authors, human filmmakers, how much more is that true of God, who is the primary author? Not only of sacred scripture, but of history, for his providence governs all things, and nothing escapes his will, as we shall see. How does God use foreshadowing? Well, let's take the passion and resurrection of Jesus as an example. For the early church, the passion and resurrection of Christ, they were like the final scene of a movie like Signs. All of a sudden, all sorts of diverse themes from scripture and the history of salvation, they made sense. They clicked. They were unified. They gave evidence of a strong hand of God's providence, that God had been leading his people to this climactic moment in salvation history all along. And we see the emphasis on foreshadowing in our readings today, especially our first reading and our gospel. Okay? So in our first reading from Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter says that God has brought to fulfillment what he announced beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. So what Peter's saying there is that God had foreshadowed that when the Messiah came, the Christ, he would suffer. And there certainly are a few passages in the Old Testament, prophets that do speak of a suffering Messiah. Most obvious one is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Daniel 9 also has a passage that speaks of the Messiah being cut off. But Peter is claiming the suffering Messiah is widely prophesied in Scripture, not simply hinted at in a couple of texts. And we see this actually, I think what answers this difficulty is our gospel, where Jesus arrives, the risen Christ, excuse me, arrives on the scene, and he tells them, here's what he says. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." And then Christ opens the minds of the apostles to understand the scriptures, and he says to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things," he concludes. All right, so what's Jesus saying? It's not just what the prophets, properly so called, who point to the coming Christ and his suffering, death, and resurrection. It's the law of Moses and the Psalms. And really, it goes beyond that, too. I mean, we see this all over Scripture. But let's just look at the law of Moses and the Psalms. How does the law point forward to Jesus Christ? Let me give one example. St. John, in his gospel, takes a law about the Passover lamb from Exodus 12. "You shall not break any of its bones." And he understands this as a prophecy of Jesus, and that this law was fulfilled, right, when Jesus hung upon the cross. What's going on there? Okay. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, there is a criminal to his left and right also being crucified. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, they go to Pilate as that first Good Friday is coming to a close, and they say, "Can you take down the crucified men? We don't want them hanging on the Sabbath. We don't want them on the cross on the Sabbath." And so Pilate sends the soldiers to break the legs of these three men, including our Lord, because this would hasten their death. So the soldiers go, they break the legs of the criminals to the left and right of Jesus, but they come to Jesus and they realize he's already dead. And so just to be, I don't know, doubly sure, they pierce our blessed Lord's side with a spear and blood and water flows out. But the fact that they refuse to break his bones, John connected to this prophet, to this law of Moses. You shall not break the bones of who? The Lamb of God, the Paschal Lamb. And Jesus, of course, is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay? So that's just one example, and there are many, many others of how the law of Moses points forward to Jesus Christ. But we especially see in the Psalms, right? The Psalms foreshadow the Paschal mystery of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. There are several Psalms that have this death and resurrection sequence, where the psalmist will speak of suffering death, of descending into Sheol, which was the Hebrew word for realm of the dead. And then towards the end of the psalm, the psalmist is praising God for saving his life, breaking the bonds of Sheol, and restoring him to life. Who is the psalmist speaking of? What Old Testament figure died and came back to life? Not only died and came back to life, but broke the bonds of Sheol? This pattern is not literally true of David or Moses or Abraham or fill in the blank. It must be true of someone else, Jesus of Nazareth. Right? And this understanding of the Psalms was central to the preaching of Peter and Paul in the first generation of the church. Really, if we wanted to summarize Peter's message today from Sunday's reading, it could be summarized as, listen, open your eyes, ponder scripture in light of what Jesus Nazareth has said and done, and then you too will be able to see the hand of providence in sacred scripture and history leading up to the climactic moment of salvation, whereby the death and resurrection of Jesus we have been saved and set free. And we should take that message to heart. You know, the fact that God foreshadows in the events of salvation history, as well as sacred scripture, what he's going to do, what's to come in salvation history, that ought to first and foremost strengthen our faith, right? But it also ought to lead us to trust in him, right? To trust in God, because his providence is still guiding history to its ultimate conclusion when Christ himself will come again to usher in the fullness of his kingdom. And God will dwell in his people. And on that day, there will be no sorrow or suffering or pain. Every tear will be wiped away. But for now, you know, we live in this world that, as we say in the Salve Regina, is a veil of tears. And very often we might find ourselves like that character from the movie Signs, Graham Hess, weighed down by the struggles and sorrows of this life. Our faith may seem to be weakening or worse. Yet, what Hess discovered at the end of the film Signs is something we all will discover in the next life. We'll see the hand of God's providence throughout our life, even in our sorrows and sufferings. We'll see why God permitted this or that evil, this or that suffering in our life, and we will see, difficult as it can be for us to believe here and now, the good God brought out of the evil we have endured. And he will crown every innocent suffering with consolation from on high. Let us put our trust in God, whose providence guides all of history, who guides all of our life. Let us allow him to make us into those saints he created us to be.